Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. A pastor was asked, it's a dangerous question, to define faithful attendance at worship service. He had been doing some messages on that. He replied, "I ask us to apply the same standards of faithfulness to our church that we do to other areas of our life. So consider these examples. If your car starts 1 out of 3 times, do you consider it faithful? If your paper boy skips Monday and Friday editions, would it be considered faithful? If you fail to go to work just 2 or 3 times a month, would your boss call you faithful? If your refrigerator quits for a day now and then, do you excuse it and say, well, it works most of the time? If your water heater greets you with cold water 1 or 2 mornings a week, would you call that faithful? If you miss a couple of mortgage payments in a year's time, would your mortgage company holder say, well, 10 out of 12 times isn't bad? Don't think so. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Y'all didn't find that humorous. I can see that. No humor involved in that one at all. So let's begin with a word of prayer.
We only like
it
to make fun of the preacher, not fun of the
preacher. I got it. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the opportunity we have to use our freedom in this valuable manner to study the Word of God, to worship with one another, encourage and fellowship with one another. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Okay, James, let's begin with song. First of all, I want to talk about some announcements that we have here. I want to make a comment about something that's takes up a lot of time and money and space and papers and news and things. I don't know how many of you watched Lance Armstrong's 2 hours of confession, but as I watched it, the number one thing that came to my mind, this is why Christ died. That's what permeated my whole thinking. This is why Christ died. Things that were going on. I don't know how many people, professional, athletes, business, medical, truck drivers, landscape people, garbage, I don't know how many people could withstand where they show a film of your sins and failures and then ask you to respond to it. I had to hand it to him to sit there so calmly. They just showed it. Here's your failure. And now, what do you got to say about it? Over and over and over. And I think one of the things that also alarmed me in this whole deal, we trusted you. People, cursed is the man who trusteth in man. He's an athlete. We have, I think one of the things, if Christ were to tarry and a long time in America, rise and fall and all this, boy, they just worship their athletes. They paid them unbelievable amount of money. People, you realize what we're talking about? We're talking about court jesters. We're talking about gladiators. They didn't get paid anything except death to go out and entertain the people. And we've turned them into heroes. And just give, now this isn't Lance, but give some 20-year-old, $50 million contracts. It's just amazing, this society. And then we go, oh, you let us down. It's just totally amazing. And I think the third thing that hit me, sports, cancer. I'll take one cancer patient that he helped fight cancer and survive for every 100,000 people that worshipped him, had faith in him, and, oh, you let us down. Give me two people that he helped overcome cancer, 200,000 people that were duped, in their opinion. We've got to understand our priority. Sports is not the priority. Life is the priority. That's the priority. And we've got to understand these things. But as I watched, to me the most important message was, this is why Christ died. Because people will tell you something, whatever you may think of your sins, if God showed His video of what you did that were sins, how many of us would be able to withstand it? Not, well, I never did those things. Let God show you a video of your sins. Let God show you a video of your arrogance. Let God show you a video from His standpoint and see how you back up to it. We got to understand where the cross fits into our lives. And my prayer for that young man, Lance Armstrong, is that if he is not a Christian, some people believe he is, that he finds Christ. If he is a Christian, that he finds truth. That's the only thing I really pray about him, in that respect. Now, in the beginning of our foundation, we talk about how it's 34% of our Constitution is taken from the Bible. Pastors talked a lot about what was going on and related to biblical things. And since this has occupied so much time, if any of you have any comments you'd like to throw out about the Lance Armstrong Hour of Confession. Okay. I just, it hit me as I watched it. Boy, I'm glad that isn't God with a video of my life and asking me to answer every one of them. Because I'll tell you what I'd end up saying. Christ died for that. Christ died for that. Yes. Yeah. Well, you know, that we all, it's kind of like, I love my little thing I put back there in the kitchen. The lawyer was walking back to the guy sitting at the table, and he says, "No one's perfect. That's your defense." And that's not a good defense, because, you know, the wrong is wrong. Doesn't make it right. But anyway, I just wanted to make a few comments on that. Next, talk about our prayer. Now, we usually always start off with Thomas, and I'm going to come to Thomas. But just to let you know, last week we were prayer for one of our military people who was in a automobile crash, Keith. He went home to be with the Lord. So he's home with the Lord, and family and people that I know that knew him, they're all thankful that he is home with the Lord and out of that wretched condition. And so we want to be in prayer for the family. And Thomas, how you doing? Did he say anything?
He said fine, I guess.
Fine. Yeah. Talk to us, Terry. So we need to be in prayer for wisdom for the personnel who are investigating what to do.
Yeah, because
the diagnosis and things that need to be done.
Yeah, either way, you know, any kind of procedure with him will be sort of a risk. Even though blood counts have been fine, you know, it's still, he's a 19-month-old immune system, a better baby. So, but, you know, it's always going to be a risk.
Those of you that may not have gotten it, his knees are in real danger. So please be in prayer. And he's in great pain. And, so some people can withstand pain. I can't. I can. I got a slither in my finger. I need a pain pill. I mean, it just, I'm not into pain.
The doctor just said walk only when it's necessary. So just give him, you know, because if the bone breaks off, he's going to really be in trouble.
Yeah.
It's dead bone in there. So like, that's why he wears the braces daily.
So we need to be in prayer for Thomas. Need to be in prayer for Rick and Terry. Need to be in prayer for the doctors who do the investigation and come up with their decisions on what needs to be done in that respect. In our own assembly, we need to be in prayer for both Brian and Julie Cooper. That's why they're not here. They're both down. She's coming off of the flu, and he's got some really in his stomach. problems. So we need to be in prayer for Brian and Julie Cooper as they work through these type of things. Now, are there any other prayer that I'm not aware of? Yes. And his first name?
Brandon.
Yeah. I will continue being in prayer for Brandon. All right. Any other? Yes. Yes, Tulsa.
Two of their young people, Ian and Lauren, which a lot of us have been at camp know, making some really poor decisions. So it would be a prayer that...
Oh, wow. I'm sorry to hear that.
Convict their soul back to the truth.
So, yeah. See, there's the thing. I want y'all to be in prayer. The Wises, the Dagues, doing an unbelievable thing in their home on Wednesday and Thursday night. And they've got them at this age. But boy, when they go into those crucial 19 to 24, that's where the real battle is going to be. What you're going to do. And are you going to stay with Christ? Or are you going to go off and do the flesh thing? So we need to be in prayer. These are two wonderful teenage young people that Chris just brought up. And the whole church knows him and knows the family, so need to be in prayer. Thank you very much. Any other prayer? Yes. Cancer? Right. Okay. Be in prayer. All right. Be in prayer for her. And any other? Yeah, huh?
I said she's real stressed.
Okay.
Yeah, we have an associate that one of the distributors for years. We've worked with him. And we had a sister, Marie, on the prayer list. She's in her mid to late 80s, going through some cancer procedures right now, just to prolong things, to, keep her comfortable. And now this gentleman lost his son while Thomas was going through treatment to cancer. Okay, now, and he's a very strong in Catholic, and he prays for Thomas daily. But anyway, so he lost his son. Now his sister is battling cancer again, and then he just called me, and his daughter's mother-in-law, who's 85 years old, they found a very large tumor in her colon. And so she's probably just going to choose to live it out. You know, she's a believer. And so, but you know, it's just a weighs heavy on him, too.
Yeah. Can you spell her name?
His name is Jim. Her and this lady, Jim Davis, and the lady's name is Chava. Chava.
Chava. Okay. All right. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Well, part of prayer is Thanksgiving. I have one thing to say about that, and that is, Larry and Laurie and Heather, they're working with some kids that are going to sing for us. Not next Sunday after all, but the Sunday after.
Okay. Communion Sunday.
So that takes a lot of work to coordinate that.
All right. Very good. Be in prayer for them. I love that. I love that. Yes, sir. Okay. We'll continue to be in prayer, darling. Okay, any other? Yes.
If you guys will please add and continue to pray for the preparations for the Lamb Camp. We had a great meeting Friday night, and work is underway for the details coming together for our camp coming up April 5th through the 7th. And we're letting God take care of how many kids come forward and what we do with all of that, and, what kind of camp we're going to have. And we're, lots of help, and it's all coming together great.
People, we studied this morning in the Corinthians class. You thought you were going to avoid it by not being here. We're studying the troubles the churches have in Corinth. It's arrogance. In Thyatira, it's tolerance of things. And just so many things. And we studied how Satan seeks to attack any believer or assembly that's running well, as in Galatians 5. They were running well. He's going to do whatever he can to a Christian marriage, to an individual, to an assembly, to stop you, hinder you from running well. And I used it as an example that I'm just thankful. And I mean it at my desk, I am thankful for this assembly that because he can use almost anything to cause trouble. It can be, and just in my 39 years in the ministry, we're going to paint the well. It's just a big argument. I want it green. I want it purple. I want it red. I want it brown. I want it, and pretty soon. And the thing about it is, people get a hold of something and they don't let go of it. A troublemaker can't let go. That's what a troublemaker is. They just can't let go. Paving the parking lot. Choir robes, on and on and on. It's just amazing the schemes that Satan has. And we talked about that. I'm just thankful that I've not heard any negative remarks about what's happening at the Wises and the Dags, the youth camps, and the summer and all that. I'm sure that some of you might sit there and wonder, but okay, This is the momentum they want. That's fine. I'll support it. And I'm just so thankful for that. Because Satan has so many schemes for attacking an assembly doing well, running well. And I'm just thankful for what's happening at the Dags and what's happening at the Wise's house. And just, think about people, think about your own life. Every, once a week, every night, some 20 kids come in. I don't know how many people want to do that.
30 come in.
Huh? 30 kids come in. I mean, just, you know, I have three grandchildren that come in, and when they leave, it's, boy, how did they do that? See? So, people, we need to be in prayer for one another, for these young people. They're in a great battle. They're in an unbelievable, I wouldn't want to be a teenager today for nothing. For nothing. You play these old games, if I could go back to, I wouldn't go back today to want to be a teenager. Now, if I could be a teenager back in the 50s again, you know, maybe. But not today. The challenges that they have in education, morality, politics, everything. It's just atrocious. We need to be in constant prayer. You lose, they run out of things to be in prayer for. You can pray for one another here. You can pray for Romeo and Lily. You can pray for the Coopers. You can pray for one another. Pray for the young people, the teachers of the young people. And this is our challenge. And so we come here to worship, but that's part of our family of gatherings. So we'll be in prayer for the Slam Camp and for the Summer Camp and for all the things going. Now, in 2 weeks, February the 3rd is the first Sunday of February. And it seems like so long since we've had communion, but we had it New Year's Eve. And we'll have communion. And then the brunch together is a Mexican brunch. Tacos, enchiladas, tomatoes. Let's see. Well, you say tomato. I say tomato. That ought to be a song. Let's see. Tostados. Just all kinds of good stuff. So that's 2 weeks from today, on February the 3rd. And we'll be sure that you're out in time for the Super Bowl. Yes.
Next week?
Ah! Oh.
Week after communion.
Okay, I'm sorry. Good. Absolutely. Oh, man. Good. Good. All right. Okay, that is going to be super. So that'll be 3 weeks. Yeah. All right. Good. Probably need some good chili after the Super Bowl. Yes.
This is about
absolutely. Bring. I always try to say, bring whatever you got left over from Saturday night. And my buddy Jim was here. He and I will eat it. And so absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Any other announcement, anything? Yes.
I have a couple of prayer requests for, I think for my dad's family. They had, within this weekend, two people close to them die. But one of my dad's very good friends named Carolyn Tarr, her and her family have been very kind to my dad over the years. She's a very close friend of his. So he's left to go to that funeral, and Taylor wasn't able to join him there because he had a friend of theirs here at Prosper whose son was hit and run just before Christmas, just died in critical condition at that hospital the night before last. So
wow.
Both two different directions, two different funerals, but kind of heavy on the
mind. It's tough. Yep. Well, we'll be in prayer for LT and the family. Yeah. Yes. We need to be in prayer for Deborah. She is struggling in the spiritual life and Christian life, so let's be in prayer for Deborah. And the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but one who knows how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. that the Holy Spirit guides in when to give and how much to give, and these things become so important. And we're beginning a new year. We're going to have to soon be talking about renewing our lease. And or did we sign a 2-year lease? I think we did a 2-year lease. Jim, do you remember? 2 or 3? Okay, so we're locked into that. Well, that'll be good. So these are the things that have to be taken care of. And just to let you know, we need a new printer. But it's not just any kind of printer. It's a special kind of printer that prints up the labels for the disc, as well as regular type of printing. So we need that. And then we need to work a little bit on the sound system. And so just to remember these kinds of things that are going on as far as our what's going on in the church. Let's begin the offertory with a word of prayer. For God so loved the world, He gave. Love acts. Father, we love this assembly. We love the truth of the gospel. We love the opportunity of spreading that truth near and far. We love the internet access. We love that we're getting the gospel to young people who don't even go to a church. And so, Father, we want to just pray that you'll continue to receive and use our offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a special, but before we even go into that, does everyone have the handout for today? It says at the top, Daniel chapter 1, chapters 1 through 4. And everyone, does anybody not have the handout that was on the back table? Okay, because you'll need that today, and I'll explain some things about it when we get to that section. Now, we're going to begin Daniel 1, in which Daniel is taken out of his home, comfortable homeland, and thrust into a entirely hostile to the Jews environment in Babylon. And he's going to make some profound decisions for our 15-year-old. And I've asked James and Judith to sing a hymn that they have sung before, but it's so befitting for what we're dealing with in Daniel chapter 1. So if you'll open your Bibles to hymn number, Psalms, not hymn, but Psalms, in your Bibles, 139, in your Bibles. Psalm 139 in your Bible. Not in the hymn book, in the Bible.
The Bible's hymn book is Psalms.
Yes. The hymn that they're going to sing is so vital to Daniel and to each of us, especially as we continue in the progression that our country is quickly moving. In fact, the whole world is quickly moving. I want to be in prayer be in prayer for Israel. Our president has said that if Israel doesn't do what he wants, they will suffer unprecedented ways. And people, that's alarming to me. That is alarming. And more and more countries coming out against Israel and for the Palestinians, so they need our prayer. There's just so much going on. And where it comes down to us, nothing we can do about Israel, be in prayer. But people, you can do something about your own life. And as far as the things that are changing in America and happening in America, you've got to make up your own mind, as Daniel did in Daniel 1:8. But in Psalm 139, which sets the course of the hymn we're going to sing, verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me, and You know me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Now, I want to interrupt and tell you, he's not looking for a place to go and hide. He's saying that no matter what happens to me, You're there. No matter where I go, no matter what happens, You're there. I cannot. It's not a matter of I can't escape from You in the sense of I'm trying to. It's a matter, You're always there wherever I go, and You know me. Verse 7, Where can I go from Thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there Thy hand will lead me, and Thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me in an adverse circumstance that Daniel's going to be in and that we might find ourselves in, if surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to Thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to Thee. Jump down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Okay, you have in your hand what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, I want to talk with you personally before we go into prayer. I wanted to finish chapter 1 today. We had, and I just got to thank James and everything. I mean, I sent him my, in fact, he told me last night I'll tell you what we were doing, but he said, I don't know how you teach off of your notes. I can't even understand them. But, I sent him this, and this is what he came up with, and, which I'm most appreciative. And I just want to tell you, it was like a book, a little pamphlet. It was really thick. We had, 27 pages. And we sat down at IHOP last night after we got them printed up and said, no way you're going to get through that unless you talk real fast. So we sat at IHOP taking down at page 11 here, page 10, and taking off that and bending the paper clips back and took a knife and pushed them down real tight. And next Sunday you'll get the second half of this. And he said, well, why not just give them the whole thing? I said, they won't come back next Sunday if they have the whole thing. I know this crew. They'll just stay home with it. And, I thought it was funny. And so this is what we're going to be looking at tonight, or this morning. And we'll finish chapter 1. We will finish chapter 1 next week and then get into chapter 2. But let's begin with the word of prayer as we study this unbelievable book of an unbelievable teenager, actually four teenagers, and how they handled catastrophic events happening in their life, ripped from their families, ripped from their homes, ripped from their country, and taken into what you and I would understand as a Muslim-centered, concentrated area, and educated with all the Muslim understanding and all these things, and how they handled it. Remember, as we go through this last week, I don't know if I want to, I'm like Dr. Ryrie, I don't know if I want to find out how poor of a teacher I am, but does anybody remember in the three sections of the Jewish Bible which section Daniel was in? Third. Wisdom. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. This is not about prophecy if you're a Jew. It's about wisdom of how to live under the conditions that Jews are going to have to live in. You know what we call the statute of the Gentile nations? How's a Jew supposed to live? How's a Jew supposed to live under Babylon? Under the Medo-Persian Empire? Under the Greek Empire, under the Roman Empire. How are we supposed to live? It wasn't a matter of the prophecy to the Jew. It's a matter, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? That's what this book is about. The prophecy sets the background for it. Yes?
Jeremiah and the prophets?
Yes.
So he's telling the Babylonian captivity.
Yes. Here's how you live in it. And then here are things that are going to come after that one. And so this book is unbelievable for wisdom. How to live. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love our nation. We love the foundation of it. Men and women came over seeking freedom from tyrannical rule. By divine providence, they wrote a magnificent document, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. So much of these things built and based upon the Word of God.
but it's changing. That document doesn't have any guarantee or prophecy that it will last forever. It's going to hardly last 250 years. We're living in a changing time. We need wisdom. How to live in a society that doesn't respect the Bible anymore, whose morality is not taken from the Bible. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live in all of this? And Father, we pray now as we venture into this great book of Daniel, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, chapters 1 through 4, Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar, basically. Chapters 1 through 6, six stories, really unrelated, how Daniel demonstrates the wisdom of living in a hostile government, their faith in God, under death-threatening conditions. How will you stand in your witness for Christ if it means death? And he's 15 years old. He's not 80 years old. Oh boy, take my life. I don't care. He's a 15-year-old boy. Whole life in front of him, so to speak. Then chapter, the second part, chapter 6 through 12, different visions God gives to Daniel. These visions give the future of the Jewish people and their domination by different Gentile kingdoms in history. The character of Daniel and his deportation. How would you do under deportation? How will you do as America changes? This is the wisdom of this young man. How to live under completely adverse circumstances. And people, we all have to go through this. Most people do. Their spouse dies, divorce, parents die, economic collapse. These are the kinds of things that we personally involve. He's dealing with the whole nation of Jews. How are we to live? How are we to survive? Now, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, we have the wisdom of faith. People, I don't know how many more times and ways we've said we're to live by faith. Faith depends on the object. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for living the Christian life. And if you walk by faith, faith will direct the decisions in your life. If I'm going to live by faith, that faith will direct my decisions that I make in life. What I'll do with my time, what I'll do with my money, what I'll do about my spouse, what I'll do about this tragedy, what I'll do about this horrible thing going on. What am I going to do? I'm going to trust him. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to panic, and I'm not going to sway from what I believe is to be true. So that little statement there under wisdom of faith, as we're going to see, when you live by faith, faith will direct the decisions you make in your life. Now under Daniel, the first two verses in chapter 1, historical setting. God uses historical events to move us where he desires us to be. Now one of the wonders of American history is that for about 200 years, we'll just play with some numbers here, it hasn't changed that much. Now, it was changing, but didn't hit the people like it is now. So this deals with the setting of God, historical setting. Now, we can easily say, well, this death changed me, this divorce, this financial collapse, this injury, cancer, whatever it is. But this is a whole nation now, and God is working in this whole nation. And we know why it was 70 years. We know why they're under, because of idolatry and turning from God. We know from last week why it's 70 years. So, the Chaldean invasion, beginning of Judah's exile. captivity of Jerusalem, and you have it in the, I didn't have it in my notes, but James put in the Bible verse for you, Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. 605 B.C. Alright, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now we're going to learn a little bit about Jehoiakim. If you have this chart, either the big one or this little one for your Bibles, you look on and you, well now where is he? Let me see. Oh yeah, he's right down here. If I have my glasses, I'll show you right where he is. Right down here. Oh yeah, going to be two kings after him, and then it'll be all over. That's why I gave you this. So you'd be able to see where these things fit into the whole history. Now, back to our sheet here. Jehoiakim reigned and began 609 to 606 B.C. And he was the 18th king of the southern kingdom. The word Jehoiakim, his name means Jehovah has set up. See that J-A-A-E at the beginning? It's Jehovah in the Hebrew. Jehovah has set up. Jehovah raises up. Now his name is also Eliakim. Eliakim. See that E-L? God. Whom God has established. Now both names refer to the fact that God has raised him up under judgment. You might think, oh, those are good names. God raises up, God is established. No, God has raised him up under judgment. He was made king of Judah in place of his father by Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, where they went to for help. Nebuchadnezzar pursued, now all of this was in that first Sunday where we studied that long sheet of all the dates. You can go back and just refresh your memory on those. But Nebuchadnezzar pursued Pharaoh Necho and defeated him at Carchemish, modern-day Turkey. So, and upon his return, so he's coming back down from Turkey. Wish we had the map, but he's coming down. Here's Carchemish, and down here is Jerusalem. Down here is Babylon. He's coming from Carchemish, going south. So he's coming south, and as he returns to Babylon, and he sees Jerusalem, and he captured Jerusalem. And in the, you remember why he even went there? It's because Hezekiah, that dummy, took one of Nebuchadnezzar's ancestors, showed him, here's all our wealth, here's all of our army, here's all the stuff we have, see how rich and wonderful we are? Nebuchadnezzar said, wait a minute, that little town over there, it may be little, but they got a lot of wealth. So he took off, and then he brought the sacred articles from the temple of the Lord and carried them to the idolatrous temple of Baal in Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36:6-7, he left Jehoiakim as a vessel king. What's a vessel king? That means, I'm leaving you, but you are my servant. You do what I say. 2 Kings 24:1 and Jeremiah 25:1. You recall from last week's reading that he was the enemy, Jehoiakim, the enemy of Jeremiah. Actually, remember he took the scroll and cut it with the knife of the scroll that the prophets used to sharpen their quill, and he took that and he cut up the word of God last week. Y'all were here, remember that? Okay, all right. And so written by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had to go into hiding. He rejected the word of God and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and ran to Egypt for help. Israel has always been running to Egypt. Always been running to Egypt, and they always get in trouble for it. They're like a teenager. They just don't learn. All right? 2 Kings 24:1. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years, and then turned and rebelled against him. Jehoiakim came to a violent end as prophesied. His body was thrown over the wall with the idea, we think, to show the enemy that he was dead. It was afterward taken away and given a dishonorable burial in 597 B.C. Jeremiah and 2 Kings verses. You can look on that. All right. And by the way, what I've just given you as a synopsis from Merle Unger's New Bible Dictionary. All right. All of this is during the first deportation of the Jews to Babylon in 605. Second was in 598, the second invasion, 598, when Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And then third, in the final deportation, 586, in which marks the beginning of the 70 years captivity, Jerusalem is laid desolate. Destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, destroyed the homes, destroyed everything. Okay, let's take a look at the other character in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. First, let's look at his name. It comes from the ancient god Nebo of the planet Mercury. He was regarded as the chief protector. Nebo was the lord of brightness, the original fire. You know, you got rain, fire, and earth in the mythology and all. Okay, the chief of the origin of fire, and he was powerful in ancient Chaldean society. The name Nebuchadnezzar means may Nebo protect. Now, let me just stop and tell you something. The names are very important. That's why he will change the name of these four Chaldeans. Daniel and his three friends. These three, he will change them to Chaldean names. They're Jewish names, and we'll see their Jewish names, and then we'll look at their new Chaldean names. Names are very important. Names how you identify yourself. Let's brainwash, totally take away your identification. Totally take away who and what you are, and start all over, even with a new name. Now, we have done a great deal of study of the Near Ancient Eastern manuscripts and mythology, mythological gods. We've spent years going through different ones of these. Satan copied the meaning of the true God and gave it to gods of ancient mythology. And we about six of these are mentioned in the Bible. If you start with the first book given to us, you have them all mentioned in Job. Then you have them in Psalms, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Revelation. So they become very important in the flow of biblical history. All right, 1a, in 625, Nebuchadnezzar united the five clans of the Chaldeans and took control of Babylon. It was a city-state and started increasing. 1b, 612, Nebuchadnezzar was challenged by and defeated the great Assyrian Empire. We studied that, how the walls collapsed in after the big rain and flooding, that they were supposed to be able to survive for 3 years any invasion. No, 20 years. They were set up to survive an invasion for 20 years. They didn't make it 1 month. When Nebuchadnezzar and the Scythians came around and surrounded the city. In 1C, 606, Egypt challenged Nebuchadnezzar and was defeated at Carchemish. That's Pharaoh Necho. 1D, he co-ruled with his father Nebuchadnezzar, and while pursuing Pharaoh Necho, that he received news that his father had died. And it was while Nebuchadnezzar was in pursuit of Pharaoh Necho that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, 605 B.C., took hostages, including 15-year-old Daniel. He may have been 14, he may have been 13, he may have been 16. I don't want to keep saying that every time, so let's go 15. And if you like 13, good. If you like 14, good. If you like 16, good. So, but we have to just communicate. All right, 605 B.C., verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, let me just talk with you. See what we just did in verse 1? I could stand up here, say it quickly, and move on. I don't know that it would penetrate. But I wrote it down, gave it to you. You can study it now. You can think about it, about all these things that are going on. I could leave out a lot of information. I could leave out a lot of information about Nebuchadnezzar, his name. I could leave out about the gods. In my opinion, you'll be cheated of the book of Daniel. I'm leaving out a lot as it is to try to get chapter 1 and 2 lessons. But we have to at least spend the time to grasp the significance of why this is even part of the Word of God and why Daniel is in the wisdom section. So these are the conditions that we have to look at. Now let's look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, it isn't on here, but let me just start off. And the Lord gave. Who is in control? God. Who's in control here? God. God does this. And we're going to see God all through Daniel. We're going to see the principle of divine providence, the book of Esther. We're going to see God working. And people, we have to do that. We have to do that. We have to see God at work. As we who understand what's going to happen, and all of us do from Revelation, what's going to happen in the tribulation, you can just see it starting to form throughout the world. The taking away of the freedom of guns. This isn't just America. It's Europe. It's places that have a lot of weapons. You've got to disarm a people if you're going to control them. The rise of homosexuality is not just America, it's world. You can just see this world taking shape for the need of a ruler, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, to just come in and take over. If you understand, if you don't, you go, well, see, homosexuality is okay, everybody's doing it. Well, you see, nobody needs guns, everybody's giving up their guns. And your thinking becomes human. But if you understand the Bible, you see what's going on. So to me, this opening phrase, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. As Nebuchadnezzar passed, he saw Jerusalem, and remembered a story about the wealth of the city of Jerusalem. He besieged Jerusalem, surrounded it, and demanded its surrender, which they did. Note the sovereignty of God. The true God is active in history of Judah. And all nations, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. See, the God of Judah. So he brought them to the land of Shinar. Well, that's nice. Isn't that nice? Okay, let's find out what's going on, people. You've just been dumped into the middle of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. Right up to this day. Shinar introduces the spiritual warfare. Note the two words. Look at verse 1, Babylon. Look at verse 2, Shinar. What is the Holy Spirit doing by giving us these two? The Holy Spirit uses these two different words in order to draw attention to the fundamental battle between man and God. First in verse 1, Babylon. Well, in the English, that's incorrect. In the Hebrew text, it's Babel, B-A-B-E-L, transliteration. That's what's there. Babel is used in Genesis 10:10 and 11:9, while Shinar is used in Genesis 10:10 and 11:2. So to grasp what's going on with Babel and Shinar, let's take a look. And James was nice enough. I didn't have it in my notes. We were going to have to turn to it. But now we can save some time. It's right here in front of you. This is an extremely significant place on planet Earth. To this day! The poles of conflict of the Earth, Jerusalem, Babylon. Both are primary centers on Earth in Genesis, all through the Bible, and in the book of Revelation. Beginning of history, end of history. You don't think God's in control here? Genesis 10:11. From the land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboam and Calah. Nineveh was late building of Nimrod. Shinar came first. Look at 10:8. Go back to 10:8. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And verse 10 now, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh. in the land of Shinar. All right. Let's see what we just read. Shinar means two rivers are wholly savored. Divided mind is the idea. Shinar is the country through which the rivers Tigris and Euphrates flow. You get your map that we passed out the first night, first Sunday morning in Daniel, and you'll see these two rivers going through this land. Nimrod is the first king over a kingdom that the Bible records in history. This represents the kingdom of man. From this we see the development of man against God throughout all history, throughout all scripture. From this point, Babel represents paganism. The best, the highest, the greatest of human intellect, culture, the best of the wisdom of man that we've studied in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. The most powerful expression of everything antithetical to God's plan for mankind in history, Babel stands for that. The roots of anti-Christianity began at Babel with the first attempt to form a one-world government. Where are we all this history? 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years later, still the same thing. And man still hadn't done it. Still hadn't accomplished what he objects. His objective is. Look at Genesis 11:2. James read it out for you. And it came about, as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks, and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Mankind make a name. Let us be scattered abroad, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Tower of Babel was to act as an insurance policy to protect them from another flood, to protect them from the wrath of God. That's what they sought to do. Josephus, great historian, wrote about 1-2 AD. Josephus records that Nimrod convinced the people that this would protect them from the judgment of God in history. It was designed to escape divine judgment of the people from another flood. That's what we seek to do. We're going to build this without God. We're going to build this empire without God. Here is the wisdom, continuing on page 6. Here is the wisdom of man trying to escape the judgments of God. Mankind is always looking for some system, some program, some power that will protect him from the intrusion of God in the decisions of everyday life, in ethics, morality, politics, the affairs of man. Man desires to do whatever he wishes without threat of divine retribution. Get rid of God. And we know from Psalm chapter 2, God laughs at the plans of man. He just laughs at them. But we're doing it right up to this day, people. Let's build this nation without God. Let's build my dream of the world without God. Genesis 11:5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built, man doing it. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do with this blessing. This is what they do with it. Just what we always do, destroy what God gives us. It's wonderful. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them to achieve in their mind. Come, let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may now not understand one another's speech. People, if you wanted to find some events in history that really mark, it's what you do when you study a war. What battles were decisive? What battles turned the tide in World War II? What battles turned the tide in the war between the states? And this is what people, I love to do that. What was the battle that really tipped the charts here? That's a good study of world history of wars. Well, if you want to take events in history, here's your event. Here's your event in history. From this point on, the human race is fragmented. Racial prejudice, races, colors, languages. It destroyed man's ability to communicate and to think alike. Even if they have the same objectives, I'm black, you're white. I'm brown, you're white. I'm yellow, you're the, and whatever we want. I'm a this, I'm that. And here it is. Here's your beginning of all of this confusion. And all